continuing on with our series and of what new believers need to know. And we our first one, of course, was and by the way, before we get into this, you may I don't know if there are, you'll need your Bibles in a little bit here, so you might want to warm them up. If anybody, Josh, you want to grab a couple there? If anybody doesn't have one right with them, that if there's, or do we? Anybody else need a Bible? Particularly on part C, as we get through your outline there on the back of the bulletin, when we get to part C, there'll be a few verses that you'll want to look up when we get to that point. So we first looked at briefly that you are a part of the plan. In fact, you are the plan to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not mainly big evangelists. Remember, we looked at that. That it's us. It's you. It's me. That we are the plan to fulfill the Great Commission. And so, in one sense, what we're doing in this series is training you. Because we're going to end up with a tool that you can have something to use with another person. But also, none of us have a perfect growing up in the Lord. Just as none of us had a perfect training in our home life. And there's always gaps, you know. Sometimes there are more gaps than others, you know. There are some homes that a lot of us were raised in that our parents really covered the bases, and some, maybe our parents didn't quite cover the bases. So, kind of like that in growing up in the Lord. Sometimes the bases get really covered, and sometimes there are gaps. So, this is an opportunity. I'm looking at this too as an opportunity to fill in some of the gaps. You know, we have our going through the firm foundations where we go from Genesis through the Gospels, and that's theologically, scripturally, foundationally, that covers a lot of the bases. But this fills in some gaps of some basic things, like we've looked at how to read the Word. And the topic we're going to look at today, and we started it last week, there is a barrier to our relationship with the Lord. There's a barrier to coming to that place of being able to rest in Christ. And that's where we're headed this morning, is to be able to deal, recognize, and deal with the central barrier. So, but continuing the review, well, the other thing we talked about is that we have, if we are believers, we have eternal life in us. Not just that we're going to live forever, but that we have actually the life of God in us. Eternal life that was from eternity past. That is in us by the Holy Spirit. So, when we think of we have eternal life, not to think, well, I'm just going to live forever. No, we have the life of God in us. The life of God, the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we looked at also the joy of the Word. That we must learn to delight in God's Word. Not as a duty, not begrudgingly, but that we should hunger and thirst for the Word. Like an infant hungers for milk. There is strength and there is intimacy in the Word. And there's no substitute. There are plenty of good books out there. There are devotionals. There are all these things. Even good teaching. Nothing is a substitute for us personally meeting with God over the Word. The Holy Spirit melts those words and it comes alive. And we can read and we can know God and we can understand. And not only that, as we discussed already, actually, it's miraculous. He will transform us through the reading and believing of the Word. So, we want to delight in the Word. We want to crave it like pure spiritual milk. Like 1 Peter 2:2 says, to crave the Word like pure spiritual milk. And it will change your life. But here is a danger that I have warned you about. And we've coined our term for this is truth stacking, is that we can hear teaching, we can read, we can study, and we can learn truth upon truth upon truth. This is our tendency, some more than others, to learn and learn and learn and learn, and not to put into practice. If we're learning and learning and learning, and the Word is not changing our life day by day, week by week, then we are truth stacking. We are not putting into practice. We're like Jesus told the parable of building a house on sand or building a house. If you hear my word and obey it, he said, it's you building your house on the rock. If you build your house on the sand, if you just hear and not obey, then it's all going to come crumbling down someday. And some of us have probably experienced the crumbling down. Wake up and realize, hey, I've learned all this stuff, but it hasn't really changed my heart. It hasn't changed how I live every day. So, and that's okay. It's painful, but that's okay. It's better to wake up. So as I said earlier, I think only if you respond to what we are going to talk about today will your life with God develop as it should. And so as we talk, teach slash talk slash preach, we can fade back and forth between those. The Holy Spirit, I believe, will direct you to areas of your life that you are holding back from Him. He'll direct you to areas that you are refusing to trust Him in, that you're refusing to surrender fully to Him. Now, if I was to have sudden insight, prophetic insight, into your life, and I was to know all the areas you're holding back from God, not just have intuition or just have discernment, this is hypothetical. If I was to know specifically what areas of your life need to be surrendered, and I was to call you up this afternoon, and I was to say, you know, there's this area I noticed in your life that you're holding back from. What do you think your response would be to that? Let me tell you. You'd be defensive. Because I would be defensive. That's our response when an area in our life is revealed that needs to be surrendered. I will tell you, there's not a doubt in my mind that that would be your response. And I'm in there too. Because I know when somebody brings something to my attention that needs to be changed, my response is I defend myself. I defend myself. I make excuses. I say, this is the reason. This is why it works out. This is why I did that. And you didn't tell me in the right way. You had a bad attitude when you said that to me. You know, all the excuses that we have. But let me ask you to do this. Is to not defend yourself against the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because I'm not going to call you this afternoon. I don't think. I don't have any plan to. It's not outside of the possibility, but I'm not going to call you this afternoon. But if the Holy Spirit brings something to your thought, please, you know, I understand there's a little defense mechanism that kicks in. Ask the Lord to help you overcome that. Submit to Him in that area. Now, whatever that might be, it might be an area of disobedience. It might be a lack of faith. It might be some secret sin. It might be just something like moodiness. Might be just your thought life is not in order. Might be you're afraid, your fears about everything, or just one thing. Consider this. If that thing that the Holy Spirit brings to your... You see, I'm counting here on God working. This is not just a... This is something that a person cannot do. We cannot do this. But the Holy Spirit will communicate to you if you listen, if you make yourself available to Him. But do this for me. First, try not to be defensive and defend yourself against the Holy Spirit as He brings things to your mind. And then take this one step further and recognize, here's where we review, recognize this is just a symptom of a bigger problem. Whatever area that is brought, whatever sin, whatever disobedience, whatever lack of obedience, recognize this is probably a symptom of a bigger problem. The bigger problem being a lack of surrender. A lack of surrender. Whatever this, however shows up in your life, could very well be a result of you having your hands on the wheel. Or rather, just protecting and defending your rights. Do you follow me there? You maintaining control of your life in some area, rather than trusting God fully with it. Now, this always comes across as negative when you talk about this kind of thing. Barriers and that sort of thing. Surrender. It comes across as negative. But to go through these barriers, and what we're going to relate this to, is going into the promised land. It's difficult to cross the Jordan River. It's difficult to go against enemies that seem more powerful than you. But it's worth it to get into the Promised Land, where victory is the common mode rather than defeat. So that's where we're headed today. So you can get the details here as we go along. We looked at John 3. We talked about all of this, talk about this thing of surrender. This is our appropriate response to God. Okay, God has given us Jesus. Jesus came, died in our place. We know all this. He gave us His Son. And Jesus has given us everything. You think about this. Not only did Jesus say, I and the Father will come and we'll make our home in you, in your heart. You'll be our temple. And not only, and He also said, I will ask the Father and He will give you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Not only are we set free from sin and guilt, you think about this, every single person that has not accepted Jesus carrying around the guilt and load of sin. They may not be able to identify it, but that's what it is. We have been set free from any punishment. There's no condemnation if you've accepted Jesus. So we've been set free from those things. And as Peter tells us, we can participate in the divine nature and we can have the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And let's go to one verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. This morning, through the Word, I will tell you how you can be obedient to this verse. How you can no longer live for yourself, but for Him who died and was raised again. Let's go to another verse here, Romans 8:32. You know, it comes to my mind as we are looking at some of these things that, and I mentioned this last week, but someone could easily say, this is not for new believers. This is some pretty advanced stuff. Why are you talking about this? Hopefully by the time we get to the end, I'll be able to defend that. And I think you'll see that this is for new believers. It's for all of us. So let's read this. Romans 8:32. We're talking first about our appropriate response to what the Father has done and what Jesus has done. An appropriate response. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up. Romans 8:32 through 35 and then 38. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? All that He has given us. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us now. And verse 38 to the end. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the kind of love He has for us, that there's no paying Him back. There's no being good and paying Him back for what He has done. Yet, there is a response. There is a response from us to what He has done. A response that greatly pleases God. Do you want to please God? I would say that if you're a believer in Christ, that should be at the core of your heart, that you want to please God. This is something that pleases God. Because at the heart of this message is faith. And faith is what pleases God. Not only will He reward you now for your response, He's pleased with you. Not only will He reward you now, in ways we'll talk about in a little bit, but He'll reward you throughout eternity. There are rewards throughout eternity for responding to God in faith and in surrender. So let's look at this still introduction here. Romans 11:35. Still in Romans there. Romans 11:35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God doesn't owe us. And all that he has done for us, we cannot repay. But there is an appropriate response to what he has done. Let's read on in verse 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Christian life we discussed last week, the real Christian life is unlike anything else you will ever do in your life. Remember, if you fail at something, what do you do if you fail at something? Well, you just try a little harder. You try a little harder. You commit yourself a little more. You put in a little more effort. The Christian life is just the opposite of that. It is, oh God, I am weak. I am weak. I cannot obey you. I cannot follow through. I fail, I stumble, and I fall. But you can do it. I rely, I throw myself at your feet. I hold nothing back from you. I depend on you fully. What else in life do you handle like that? But this is how we are to live. We must see our weakness fully and rely on Him. So if you're going through something that's showing you your weakness, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because you need to see how weak you are before you can fully rely on Him. Romans 1:17 says, we won't go there, but it says, the righteous will live by faith. Knowing your weakness is essential to your walk. It's essential to having faith. Not to trust in yourself, but to trust in God. Faith is the essential ingredient in your walk. So what is the proof of your faith? And some would rightly say obedience. I would agree with that. Yet if you go a little deeper than that, the proof of your faith is absolute surrender to Jesus and full trust in Him in every area. So as you grow, you will more deeply understand and apply this surrender to Him. But I believe you also must start early in your Christian walk and grow in it, or your life will end up mostly being in your own strength. Maybe with a few experiences with God and an occasional day or even week of relying on Him, that's usually as a response to some tragedy or difficult circumstances. And as soon as that's over, you go back to relying on yourself and reaping the fruit of it. So, it's something we have to learn. And our life will not be what it should be in Christ until we learn this truth. Until we apply it. If you remember last week, we talked about Lydia, who, the moment she was saved, remember when Paul shared the gospel with her down on the riverbank, and as soon as she was saved, she just opened her home up at risk and losing her privacy and risking getting in trouble with the law. She opened her immediately, was available to God. And then Paul and Silas, a few verses later in Acts 16, singing in prison. That was a result. They were able to do that, to sing in prison, to sing hymns and praise God after being beaten, after being thrown in prison. They were able to do that because they had the same attitude as Lydia. They had given themselves fully to God. They were trusting Him fully. The Israelites in the desert failed the test. Now they could either wander in the desert or they could enter the promised land. So stay with me here. This promised land that we is going to represent, it's going to represent walking in the Spirit. That's going to represent resting in God. Are you resting in God? Do you know what it means to rest in God? That no matter what is going on, that you are resting in Him. Not worried and anxious and racing to take care of everything and protect yourself and do, but it's resting in Him. You remember in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that the Israelites were an example to us, a bad example to us. He talked about their disobedience and not being thankful. Remember, they were not thankful. They were venting. They were murmuring. They were complaining instead of letting the Word of God change their hearts by faith. So they're in this situation. You see, they came from Egypt. Egypt representing the world. They crossed the Red Sea, representing their salvation, coming to know God. That's a common interpretation. Those are real honest-to-goodness events, but also Paul is using them to represent some other things here in the New Testament. They left the world, they went through the Red Sea of salvation, they're in the wilderness, they're wandering in the wilderness. God desires them to trust Him fully and enter the promised land. Now, when they get to the promised land, resting in Him, that doesn't mean that they're perfect now, that all struggle is gone. Surrender doesn't make you perfect. When you fail, it's because you've gone back to relying on self instead of God. When you sin, you've gone back to relying on self. But you can enter into the promised land where there is victory is the common response. That means not falling back into sin. That means having peace and rest in Him, of walking in the Spirit. So, they were singing in prison. They were trusting God. This is the promised land for them. They were abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. Right after a description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, we won't go there. It says, to keep in step with the Spirit, which means walk in yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Hebrews 4:8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, and just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And then up to chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So why do you not have rest? Why do you not walk in the Spirit in communion with Him, bearing the fruit of the Spirit? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Why do you not have those things in your life? It is a lack of faith, of surrendering your will to His and fully trusting God, entering into the promised land. So how do we enter this rest? How do we enter into this rest? How do we enter into the promised land? You see, it was not a long ways to Canaan from Egypt. It was not that far. It did not have to take 40 years. You know, they were going to spend probably a couple years to go to Mount Sinai and do all that stuff. They could have been a lot shorter than that. But they end up wandering their whole life in the desert. I don't want to spend my whole life in the desert. You can, but that's not where I want to be. If you spend your life in the desert, not trusting God, not surrendering to Him, being in control, you're going to be as miserable as the Israelites. You're going to be murmuring and complaining, venting. You're going to be doing these things your whole Christian life. And you're going to get to heaven if you have actually trusted Jesus as your Savior. You're going to get to heaven and you will have a loss of reward. And we're going to study when we wrap up Revelation. But you'll have a loss of reward. In other words, a loss of reward for eternity. This is the only chance we have to live this life. So, we must trust Him fully with every area of our life. As Hebrews says in chapter 3, do not harden your hearts to Him, and do not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, this hardening of your heart can apply to a non-believer that hears the gospel over and over and their heart becomes callous to it. They no longer have a response, an inner response to the gospel because they become callous to it. The same thing can happen to a believer. We can have a hardening that takes place in the believer who continues in unbelief and living for self. Did y'all hear that? a believer that continues in unbelief and living for self will get a hardening of the heart, no matter how much more that you learn. I'm getting this from Hebrews chapter 3, like verse 7 starts that. It's warning. It is warning, warning. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. It doesn't get any easier the longer you're a Christian and the more you learn. It doesn't get any easier. The longer you don't obey, the harder your heart gets. So this is my rationale for introducing something like this to something where a resource we're developing for new believers. So that, let's catch them early before the truth stacking and the habit of ignoring the Holy Spirit sets in like concrete. When you get in the habit of ignoring the Holy Spirit, it gets easier and easier to ignore the Holy Spirit because you get a calloused heart. I don't care how much more you learn. If you're not obeying, if you're not responding, your heart becomes hard. It gets to be a habit. It doesn't get any easier if you've been a Christian 20 years. It gets harder, as a matter of fact. You get calloused by ignoring the Holy Spirit. Or you change the topic. You know, like the woman at the well talking to Jesus and He's trying to nail her down and tell her of her sin. Oh, but where do you guys worship? We worship over here in Samaria. What? We do that. We change the subject. We don't want to hear something that goes directly and pierces our heart. We will change the subject, even with God. We'll talk about something else. We'll pray for your grandmother's ingrown toenail or something. Rather than dealing with the issue that He's pressing on your heart, we'll change the topic. So before we go to we haven't got to our main topic yet. Y'all we got a little bit to go. Y'all hang in there. Before we get to our main point of surrender, we must first briefly deal with the topic of sin. Now, a lack of faith and a lack of surrender is one of the most offensive sins to God. Do you realize that? A lack of faith is offensive to sovereign, almighty, full of love and compassion and mercy God who sent His Son. It's offensive to God. Your lack of faith is an offense to God. So, let's not call that a sin. But I'm talking about more specific things. If you cannot walk in the Spirit, you cannot walk into promised land if you have unconfessed sin in your life. Okay? It could be from the way long ago past. But if you have not confessed or repented of that sin, you see, God sees it as if it was yesterday. Why is God restricted by time? We may have gotten dim in our view, but if we have not confessed it, now if we've confessed it, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea, no longer to be remembered. But if it's not been confessed, it happened 2 minutes ago. So that sin from 20 years ago that has never been confessed and repented of, it's dogging you, whether you know it or whether you don't. It needs to be repented of. Now listen, I'm not talking about sins that have not been brought to your attention. Now we can ignore it and not ask God, oh God, show me if there's anything. But He's faithful to show us. So don't start, oh my goodness, I have a sin I don't know about. Oh, He'll show you. If you have a heart to hear, He'll show you your sin. He promises to. But if there's a sin, unconfessed sin, current, maybe a favorite secret sin, or something that hasn't been, now this doesn't mean that you will be sinless. But it means that at the end of the day, you can look back and you can confess if you did go apart from God's will and you can keep moving on in Him. So we must acknowledge and confess our sin and ask for the strength to overcome. So you can just 1 John 1:9. We won't go there now, but that is a good verse to go to. So you can go to church and you can do all sorts of seemingly good things, but as Don Landis said, it's a sham if you have unconfessed sin. Because you can appear to do all these good things, but if you have sin separating you from God, then you're not walking in the Spirit. Do you know this? You're either walking in the Spirit or you're not. You think, well, there's this one little area of my life I'm keeping control of, but everything else I'm giving to God, it doesn't, you're not a 90% Christian. Right now, you're either 100%, that means you're in connection, you're walking in the Spirit, or you're living in your own strength. It's one or the other. You're walking in the Spirit, or you're dependent on your own strength. Now, we know repentance of sin instantly brings us back into the presence of God. Okay? You don't have to walk around and beat yourself up for 3 days. Instantly, your fellowship with God is restored. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation here. I'm talking about your fellowship with God. So, most of the following things... So, we have to get that out there so that if you have sin, some definite sin, you can't just start dealing with resting in Christ until you deal with that sin. Okay? But we're going to move on from that. And we're going to, the most of the things we're going to look at here are, these are Christ's description of surrender. And most of these things were directed at either new believers, or they were directed at people that were just on their way to trusting in Christ. So they're not, these things are not directed toward, you know, a mature, been a Christian 20 year Paul or Peter or the apostle. These are directed to young believers or those that have not believed yet. So here again, stay with me here. Ask the Holy Spirit. This is not an exhaustive list we're going to go through here, but ask the Holy Spirit to identify for you anything that may apply to you. Ask Him to identify, because how are you going to repent? How are you going to trust God for it if you don't identify what it is? Ask Him to be specific with you. So these are barriers to surrender and rest. Rest. Just the sound of that is appealing to me. To rest in Christ. To cease from my efforts and my striving and trying to do and trying to obtain and to rest. It's not to say that you won't work hard, but to rest in Him, to rely on Him. Now, we would rather talk about fruit and victory in Canaan. That's more fun to talk about that. But we got to get through the barriers first. So, if y'all can focus yourself for another little bit here, we're gonna dig into it. These first ones we've already covered, so I'm not gonna repeat those. I'll say what they are, but we won't go to these verses. So, the first one there in part C of your outline, in Matthew 8, we won't go there. We did that one last week. But it's one who is not dependent on or attached to earthly comfort. It's not to say that you can't have a home and a car, but that you're not attached to those things to the point that it stops you from giving yourself fully to God. One who is not attached to or committed to earthly obligations that would prevent him or her from obeying. And Matthew 10, one who is persecuted for Christ's sake. If you follow Christ, you will receive some form of persecution. Christ himself was called Beelzebub. They called him Satan. Jesus, that's worse than being accused of being a cult leader, isn't it? To be called Beelzebub, he's being called Satan. If you are a follower of Christ, you will receive some persecution. Let's go to Matthew 16:24, and so we'll get into today's. Matthew 16:24-27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" One who leaves his old life behind. We're just going to condense that down to that simple sentence. One who leaves his old life behind. And one who is experiencing Galatians 2:20. That's Christ's description of one that surrendered to Him. I'll go there. You don't have to go to that one unless you want to. You can stay in the Gospels and I'll just read this to you. I usually like to misquote it to you, but I'll read it today. So Christ's description of one that is surrendered, this is, I believe this describes it. Paul, these are Paul's words here though, but obviously from the Holy Spirit. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That means that Christ is seen in you. The character of Christ is seen in you. There's joy, there's love, there's peace, there's rest. Mark 1:16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. One who heeds Christ's call immediately is one that is surrendered. Christ will continue to call you even when you're in the promised land to take another step, to go here, to go there, to be obedient. One who heeds Christ's call immediately and one whose new occupation is a fisher of men. Mark 8:33 through 38. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. One who has in mind and lives for the purposes of God. One who has in mind and lives for the purpose of God, and one who is spiritually or eternally focused. Luke 14:25. I know, I'm having you look up a lot of verses today. I think you just got to see these for yourself, though. You might think I'm making them harder than they are if you just hear me say them. Luke 14:25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. This is describing one who is not concerned with their safety and comfort if it in any way distorts or distracts from Christ and the gospel. Now, this does not mean that we don't have a responsibility. You could easily twist these things. It doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility for our family, for our parents, for those things, for our children. But yet, one whose devotion to and love for Christ is greater than that, even for his own family and his own self. One who's given up all of his possessions to the Lord. John 6:60. What? Did I miss some? Wow, I skipped a few of them, didn't I? Luke 17. Not as much as you probably, but. Luke 17. Thank you. I want you to go through this. As we're going through this, Pretend like you're sitting at home having quiet time. And you just look at these. Ask God to guide you as you look at them. So you just relax here. And just like you're sitting at home with a cup of coffee and you're just reading the Word. So pretend like you're there. John 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Go up one. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, that was all we're going to read on that one. And Matthew 4:37. Oh, there is not a 37. Hang on. Matthew 10:37. 37:38. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I guess we read one similar to that. But one who is not concerned with his safety or comfort, if it in any way distracts from Christ or the gospel and has given up himself and his possessions to the Lord. Now John 6:60. 60-64. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." So I guess my question on that one really was personal, is, does this offend you? Does this, when God puts his finger on something, or if somebody puts their finger on something, like we discussed earlier, do you feel offended? And do you feel defensive? This should be a sign that this area is an area that needs to be surrendered. John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Allow this to be a truth that sets you free. This is a hard truth. It's a hard saying. This whole idea of surrendering everything you are and everything you have and living totally for Jesus every day in absolute surrender. This is a hard teaching. It's a hard saying. But this is a truth that sets you free. I can't describe to you how it sets you free. There's a freedom and a rest in Christ. It seems that few attain to. It's available to all. The promised land, Canaan land, of rest and victory is a place that we all are called to live, walking in the Spirit. So while you consider that, we'll keep moving. John 13:34. 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. One who has surrendered, one who loves his fellow disciples as much as Christ loves them. This is where you get into putting others' needs ahead of your own. This is where you get into individuals in the body that are as concerned about the rest of the body as they are themselves. They're concerned about others as much as they are themselves. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And verse 8, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Our last description, one who abides in Christ's word, one who bears much spiritual fruit, one who dies to self daily. I think I left this prayer in your notes, I believe, but you know, I would like, while we're here, while the word is fresh in your mind, then you can sing along or you can pray, you can do whatever. But I'd like to pray just before Tanya sings. And I will pray this prayer out loud. I wrote it out. And if you mean it, then I would like you to pray this prayer just to yourself silently, along with me, between you and God. If anybody wants to pray with one of the elders or talk some more about this, then we'll be available. But you pray this prayer if you mean it to God. This is not like some kind of one-time deal and then it's all over. It's dying to self daily. It's giving yourself fully to God. But Canaan land, the promised land, yielding ourselves fully to Him is where we are meant to live. Restful, reliance on God. It's not a thing of intellectual understanding. We don't have to have years of study. It's our heart. It's our heart. Yielding our heart and ourselves fully to Him. So, let's pray. And then we can either sing along or pray some more while Tanya sings here. So, Lord, we thank You for this time that we have had this morning. We thank You for Your Word that is so clear. Lord, I just pray that You would pierce our hearts with Your Word that we have studied this morning. Lord, there's not a single person here that You don't desire to be in a restful, intimate, daily walk with You. But it seems that the cost is high, Lord, for us. Yet there's no way we come in contact with You and come away with less. So right now, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that You would open up our hearts and minds, and Lord, that others would pray along with me. I hold nothing back from You. All I have and all I am is Yours. This day and every day, I am fully available to You. Take full possession of me and let no one doubt that I am Yours. Keep me connected to You today, O Lord, and let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in me. Amen.